Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Good morning. Welcome to Rest. I'm one of the pastors here. A few weeks ago, we sent a survey out to you guys, and wow, did you respond? And it was to really one simple question that'll be on the screen. And the question was this: if you could go back in time and give your younger self one piece of advice, what would it be? And answers, they came in from every sort of direction. Some were practical. Some of the answers you gave were funny. Some of them went really deep. A few of you definitely need some counseling. But they came in from all sorts of areas. I want to just read a few that came in. These aren't all of them, but just a couple. Quick snapshot for you. Trust God. Stop trying to control everything. Go to college. You're not what they said you are. You are loved more than you know. If it costs you your peace, your sleep, or sanity, return it. Everyone is going through something. Don't miss the chance to be a blessing. Get a handle on your anger. And one of my personal favorites, I wish I could tell the 8-year-old me she was about to bust her teeth out playing freeze tag that day. Could have avoided years of dental work. So it's good. It's good, man. And there were a ton more responses, all of them super thoughtful and really meaningful. And as the pastors, as we read through them, it didn't just feel like good advice, but it was really naming this longing that we've all probably had at some point. That longing of, if I could just go back to fix things, to prepare better, to protect ourselves. If I could just go back, if we could just go back, I think that probably most of us would. And that feeling is not just a survey thing, but it's also a human thing. And I think it's part of why we all love a good time travel story, while we're infatuated with time travel movies. And in fact, I'm going to need your help this morning. There's going to be some pictures pop up on the screen. If you recognize one of these movies, I want you to shout it out. Anybody know what this is? Back to the Future. But do you know which one? Three. David's over there. Three. That's right. Three. That's good, man. All right, next. Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Next. You might know this one. Groundhog Day. Yeah, Groundhog Day. The Terminator. I'll be back, right? What about this one? Not Twilight. That was a good guess, though. Go back for a second, Grace. That was actually The Time Traveler's Wife. Time Traveler's Wife. It's good. You should check it out. All right, go ahead. Next one. Meet the Robinsons. Yes, and then we have two more. Tom Cruise. Edge of Tomorrow. Good. Yeah, and then last one. Avengers Endgame, right? Because we all love a good time heist. If you know on that one. But see, we don't just enjoy time travel movies or books, but we actually resonate with them. And it's not that we want a DeLorean, or maybe you do, but it's really, I think, that we want a do-over. We don't really want to rewind time as much as we want to rewind control. Our control over regret, our control over outcomes, control over the words that we did say and the words that we didn't say. And like, I'm with you on this. I wish life worked like a text message where you could type it and then send it, and if you regret it, you erase it. So over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do as a church is we're going to lean into that longing, and not by going back in time, but looking back at the advice that we'd wish we'd known, and then ask what God wants to teach us right here, right now. And so we're going to talk about boundaries. We're going to talk about identity, and we're going to talk about letting go. We're going to talk a whole lot about Jesus, and I'm really excited for this series. But today, with the time that we have left, yes, that was intentional there. We're starting with the word that might be more powerful than you think it is. And that word is gratitude. Gratitude. Say gratitude. Dear younger me, what I wish I knew about gratitude. Now, whenever we hear that word, we usually tend to think polite and soft and optional, but like this bonus feature, but it's not actually the thing that comes in to shape our lives. But scripture doesn't treat gratitude that way as some add-on to our life, but it treats it as wisdom. And in fact, in Proverbs 4:7, sort of the base camp verse for this whole series, it says this: the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. See, gratitude, it is insight. It's learning to look back and see clearly. And whenever clarity comes in your life, well, it changes what you're aiming your life at. And so this morning in Luke 17, it's going to press in on us this idea, which is that healed is good, but whole is far better. That healed is good. It's amazing. But whole is far better. And so if you've got your Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 17. We'll start in verse 11. This story is usually called the story of the 10 lepers, or Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers. And what happens is that there are 10 who are cleansed in this story, but only one comes back. And as you're turning there, this happens as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Or in other words, we're not in the beginning of this movie trailer, but we're nearing the end as the cross is coming into view for Christ. And so we'll start in Luke 17, 11 through 19. Do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Man, are you ready to study his word today? Amen. Oh yeah, I like that. Who said that? That's good, man. That's good. Chapter 17, starting in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray this morning. God, we come to you and we ask that you would give us insight today. Help us to see you clearly, Jesus. Remind us of your amazing grace that we sung about and read about, and your mercy that comes with that. And Holy Spirit, teach us today what it means to be a people to return, to turn back to you. Come and teach us this morning, Father. We ask all this in Jesus' good name we pray. God's people said, amen, amen. So our text today, it's going to unfold in 3 scenes. First, it's 10 lepers, and they're going to, number one, cry out for mercy. Then the 10 lepers will, number two, respond in faith. And then lastly, where we'll hang out most of our time, we'll see just one who goes back in gratitude to Jesus. Now, as I mentioned earlier, verse 11, Luke tells us that Jesus is traveling between Samaria and Galilee. That's what the text says. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to the cross. And right now, Jesus is walking on this borderland. So this is a borderland moment for Jesus. And borders, well, those are the sort of places where tension tends to live. It's the kind of place for people who don't really will belong anywhere. And so this particular border is no different, because you've got Samaria that's full of Samaritans, and you've got Galilee that's full of Jews there. And those two did not get along. And so in the background of this, what you have playing out is ethnic tension, and you've got religious tension, and you've got social division and exclusion all happening. And right through the middle of it all walks Jesus. And I know this is early, but I think it's just too good for us to miss that Jesus, he does some of his best work in the borderlands. He does some of his best work in the borderlands. So if you're here this morning and you feel a little bit like you're living in the in-between right now, like you're not fully here, but you're also not fully there. You're not fully whole. You might be exactly where Jesus loves to show up. Amen. Now, the very first thing that happens in this borderland is that 10 voices, say 10, 10 voices rise up, and number one, they cry out to him for mercy, verses 12 and 13. And as he, Jesus, entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Jesus walks into this village and he's immediately met by 10 lepers. And 10 lepers meant it was 10 lives that were defined by separation. Because leprosy didn't just attack your skin, but leprosy, it attacked your lifestyle. Because it meant isolation and it meant exile. It meant you were cut off from everyone else. And here's what's so fascinating to me about this particular story, that this group here is mixed. You've got both Jews and Samaritans, because suffering has this unique way of flattening our prejudices. And so in their shared misery, they stop being enemies and they just become this group of men who are in need. And as the text tells us or told us, these men, they stood at a distance away from Jesus as he come in. Not because they were shy, not because they were unsure, but because the law required that of lepers. See, being a leper, it quarantined you. Has anybody ever been quarantined before, like COVID or something like that? Yeah. So they were quarantined from their family. They were quarantined from their community. They were quarantined from their centralized public place of worship. And like Luke here, he doesn't even name the village in the text, here at least, because the point isn't the place for Luke, but the point right now is the condition of the men. And like, they're not even introduced to us by name. He just says it's 10 lepers, because leprosy wasn't only their disease, but it had become their identity also. And so they lift up their voices, the text says, they lift up their voices because they can't get close to Jesus. And since they can't get close, they decide to get loud. And so if you know anything about leprosy in that day, you would expect Luke to next write. So they shouted out, they covered their faces and shouted out, unclean, unclean. That's what you would expect Luke to write. But that's not what he says. Instead they say this, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They don't say, Jesus, help us. Jesus, heal us. Even they say to Jesus, have mercy on us. And this matters because mercy here assumes two things for us. Number one, it assumes that they don't deserve what God can give. That's mercy. And number two, it assumes that they can't fix this on their own. And so they say to him, their Master, showing us that they do believe Jesus has the authority to do something here. And they ask for mercy, likely because they've heard of his compassion and what he's been doing. And here's what I want us to see from this, that before gratitude shows up in this story, humility does. Before gratitude shows up, humility does. Before anyone's changed, before anyone's cleansed, before anyone's made whole, there's mercy that's present. And see, gratitude isn't just pretending that you're fine, but it's admitting that you need the mercy of God. It doesn't begin with a God, thank you, but it begins with the God, I need you. And these lepers, they prove to us in this that there's no distance, hear me, that can drown out the desperate cry to God. Amen. So church, when was the last time that you cried out to God for mercy? Not for a strategy meeting, not for advice, not for control, but just mercy. When's the last time you cried out to him for mercy? Because look, gratitude grows in people who remember they need God's mercy first. It starts with humility. Crying out was the beginning, but now comes this test in the text. Because mercy didn't just ask something of Jesus, but the person of mercy, Jesus, actually asks something of these 10 lepers. So this is number two, that they respond in faith. Verse 14, when he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So notice here, as they ask for mercy, Jesus doesn't immediately reach out and touch them and heal them. Instead, what does he do? Jesus gives them direction. He says what? He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. But why? Like, why? Why not just heal them right there on the spot, Jesus, right? It would be easier. It would be cleaner. It would be quicker. Why did they need to go to the priest? Because under the law, only a priest could declare someone clean then. The priest operated or functioned as sort of the spiritual health inspector for all of the people around. And so if you claimed healing, the priest had to verify that you had been healed. But there's also, don't lose it here, there's also a little bit of irony happening here in why Jesus says this. Because as Jesus sends the 10, right, sends 10 to the priesthood, And here's part of why. Because this is the very system that's currently at work under Caiaphas that's already moving toward rejecting Jesus. Or in other words, it's the same religious leaders Jesus is sending to that are plotting his death. And what they're about to get is 10 living testimonies of the power of Jesus. Because leprosy had no known cure. And from their own teaching, healing a leper was something only the Messiah could do. And so you just gotta love Jesus here in this moment, man. But here's what's so remarkable about this. As he tells them to go, he tells them to go before they're healed. Did you catch that? He tells them to go show themselves before they're healed. It's almost like being told to cash the check before any money is deposited in the account. That's what it feels like. And so the 10, they go. They go anyway, right? Right now, at this point, there's no visible change yet. There's no proof yet. There's no new skin that's grown yet. Just a word from Jesus, and the 10 start walking forward. They cried out in desperation initially, and now they are walking forward, following in faith. Verse 14, and as they went, circle that in your Bible. And as they went, that's the hinge of this. Not when they cried out, not even when Jesus gave direction, but as they went, healing meets them in their obedience. Healing meets them in their faith forward. And as a result, it says they were cleansed. And this is our reminder that God often heals on the way. And not on demand, on the way, and not on demand, as they went. And I love this moment, church, because just a few verses earlier, in verses 5 and 6, the disciples go to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, can you like level up, bolster our faith a little bit, like hit us to that next level? And then Jesus says back to him, basically, he's like, you don't need more faith. You don't need more faith. You need to actually use the faith that you've already been given. It's really powerful. He said it's a mustard seed kind of faith. And here, the disciples now get to see this in action as 10 men take a step forward in faith, and grace meets them on the road. It's such a beautiful moment, right? Mercy cried out, faith followed, and then healing happens. It's amazing. But you may be sitting there this morning and go, okay, but what does all of that have to do with gratitude? And the answer is everything. Everything. 10 lepers cry out in mercy. 10 lepers walk in faith. 10 were healed, but only one turned around, choosing to, number three, go back in gratitude. This is the real heart of the text today for us. And it's what separates being healed from being made whole. And healed is good. Healed is really good. But whole is far better. And so follow with me as I read 15 through 19. Then one of them, say one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let me hit you with that first verse just real quick again. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Don't rush past this part. 10 were healed. One turned back. He saw, and then he turned. And that's the difference. So dear younger me, gratitude begins when you actually stop long enough to notice what God has done and is doing. Because think about this. The other 9, they saw the same exact miracle. They experienced the same exact freedoms that Christ gave to them. But only one let what he saw change what he did. And it just reminds me, I think as a culture, man, we've like lost the art of noticing. And that's a real problem, because without noticing, gratitude doesn't have much ground to grow in. And I mean, let's be honest, okay? I'll be honest. Like, gratitude isn't automatic for us. It's not automatic for us all the time, because we live in a culture, right, of notifications and constant momentum, and the algorithm of life keeps feeding to us what's next, and everything scrolls and it refreshes, and we just don't know how to linger anymore. We just move on, right? And I'm not saying that's not condemnatory. That's cultural. That's where we are. But if we're not careful, church, what we'll do is we'll treat God the exact same way we treat everything else. Like, God comes in and he answers a prayer and you're like, cool, God, thanks, right? And then you screenshot it and you post it and you move on. That's what we tend to do. We are experts at the fast forward, but we are amateurs when it comes to looking back in gratitude. Let me show you something really quickly. We have this tendency as a culture to obsess over the 20% that we don't have, and we totally forget about the 80% that we've received. Right, like, think about the 9 for a second. This is the 80%. They got new skin back. They got their futures back. They got their social standings back. They got their ability to worship in the temple back. That's the 80%. But there was still something ahead of them, because they don't go back to Jesus. And Luke doesn't tell us what it was. He doesn't tell us what this little 20% was. It could have been the priest. It could have been the paperwork that they had to do. It could have been they had to go see their mom. We don't know what it was. But while the 9 kept moving forward to the 20%, one man stopped and he said, before I go any further, I'm going to go back to who gave me this, the 80. And here's the danger for us, church, in the 20-80 rule. Here's the danger for us. We get the job, right? We get the job. But then we resent no recognition. Or we get into the school. But then we crash out over the GPA that's messed up. Or we make the team. But then we start complaining about playing time. Or we finally get married, but then, you know, our spouse has got some annoyances that we just seem to stare at and look at for a long time. Or even with God, we get the prayer answered, and then we immediately set our sights on, thanks God, when's the next breakthrough? The reality is, church, that every single one of us are holding on to the long stick, but we get stuck staring at the short one. And we chase this little 20, man, and we totally forget the 80. But one man, he didn't. He didn't run after the 20. Instead, he goes back to Jesus. Verse 15, it says he was praising God with a loud voice. Praising God with a loud voice. The same volume he'd used to cry out for mercy, he now uses to praise God. And so I just wonder, I'll bring it out again. Church, have you gone back to remember the 80? Like, have you looked back into your life at your salvation, all the things that God has done, all the blessings that he's brought? And I don't mean to relive mistakes or look through regrets, but do you remember your salvation, man? Do you remember how you used to talk? Do you remember who you used to be, who you were, or what you were stuck in, and how God just stepped in at just the right time and yanked you up out of the pit? Have you thanked him for the 80 lately? What leprosy has he saved you from? Have you thanked him? Have you given gratitude to him? Are you caught up focusing on that little 20 that you don't have? James 1:17, it says this, that every gift, every single one, every good gift, perfect gift, comes down from the Father. That's every breath. That's every open door. That's every second chance. That's every friend who stayed around. That's every meal on your table. That's every time you hear your kid laugh and giggle. It's every time you woke up in the morning and didn't think about your health. Again, every grace that you noticed and the thousands that you didn't. God did that. Thank you, Father. 10 lepers experienced God's grace. One recognized it. And that's the difference in the 9 and the 1. It wasn't the miracle. It's the gratitude. Verse 16 says, this is what he does. And he falls on his face. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. We won't be here long, but don't miss this. This leper didn't just turn back, hey, thanks, appreciate you, Jesus. He didn't just shout him out on his socials, but he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. And like technically speaking, he wasn't even supposed to be that close to Jesus yet, because the priest couldn't have declared him clean because the week-long ceremony hadn't been complete yet. But his praise here, it superseded the normal protocol. And so what is this moment, church? What is this moment? It's worship. It's surrender. It's a man who knows in his knower that he did not earn this grace. And so, dear younger me, gratitude will change your posture. Gratitude will change your posture. Gratitude is the corrective lens for our entitled eyes. Because entitlement will cause you to stand tall and stick out your chest and demand more. Entitlement says, I deserve this. I deserve better. I deserve more. Don't you know who I am? Entitlement believes that life owes you something or that God owes you something. And then gratitude, on the other hand, it looks up to God and it says, God, why would you be so kind to me? See, when you truly began to see the God of all creation who went to the cross for enemies like you and I, and you start to see, man, just how good he is, and then you start to see just how sinful you are, the only right response is what this guy does, is to fall at Jesus' feet, not because you're worthless, but because he is worthy. In Psalm 115, it captures this idea perfectly. It says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. What gratitude does, church, is it simultaneously, it exalts God and it humbles you. And if you forget how lost you were, you will stop being thankful that you were ever found. And according to Bible math, don't miss this, according to Bible math, 9 out of 10 people are capable of forgetting. Verse 16 adds this little detail on the end. It says, kind of comes out of nowhere. He says, now he was a Samaritan. So again, he's not just a leper, but he's a Samaritan leper. So that's the wrong bloodline. That's the wrong theology. That's the wrong team. And if anyone should be least likely to come back to Jesus, it's him. And yet he's the one at Jesus' Jewish feet. And so Jesus asks him, verse 17 and 18, he says, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now when you read this, I want to be clear here, because Jesus, when he's asking this, he's not insecure. It's not like Jesus is fishing for compliments or he's wounded or his feelings are hurt. But what he's doing is he's naming something. He's exposing something. He's exposing what steals our gratitude, right? Because 10 are healed. 1 comes back. All 10 had enough faith to walk toward the priest. But only 1 had gratitude to walk back to Jesus. And here's our reminder. Here's our reminder in this. Sometimes it's the people with the shortest religious resumes that will have the deepest gratitude, because they know they didn't deserve to be near Jesus at all. And see, in all of these questions, and all these questions from Jesus, it's not condemnation, it's not. It's invitation. He's saying, hey, come back. Don't miss what really matters. And so, dear younger me, it is possible to experience the power of Jesus without building your life around the presence of Jesus. And that tension, man, the tension of that statement, it feels uncomfortably relatable, right? Because somewhere along the way, we've absorbed a promise that the Bible has never made. As we've blended the American dream with the gospel, into this American gospel. And that dream, it says this, that if you work long enough, if you hustle hard enough, and improve yourself enough, then you'll be secure, then you'll be satisfied, then you'll be happy, then you'll be enough. That's what the American dream says. But the gospel says something utterly different. It says return. It says get low. It says worship. It says remember. It says surrender. Because life isn't ultimately about progress forward, but it's about grace. And grace is contradictory to earning and leveling up. And when those two get blended, here's what tends to happen, church. We follow Jesus as long as he continues to move my life forward. And we treat him as the means to a better life instead of the treasure of our life. And that's a problem. That's the danger. You and I, we can participate in religious activity without cultivating godly, grateful hearts. And that's the warning in this story, okay? Don't miss this. The warning isn't that people reject Jesus. That's not the warning. The warning is that they receive from him and just keep walking on unchanged. 9 experienced grace. 1 started to build his life around it. And look, healed is good. Healed is amazing. But whole is far, far better. Verse 19, wrapping up, and Jesus said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, I don't know if you picked this up or not, but throughout this story, the word that's been used is cleansed. Say cleansed. But here, Jesus flips the script, and the word that he uses, he says this, your faith has made you well. And the Greek word here is sozo, and it can mean healed. It means delivered. It means saved, but also means made whole. Made whole. 10 were cleansed. 1 was made whole. 10 of them had a changed body. 1 had a changed heart. Because the one didn't just experience the miracle, but the one experienced the miracle maker. Jim Cimbala, one of my favorite quotes of all time from one of my favorite books. He said this. He said, I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. And can I just be honest with you this morning, church? Man, at the end of my life, I don't want to have just one cool story about how God showed up in a miracle that I retell for the next 50 years. I don't want to be a master of yesterday from one breakthrough or one answered prayer or one cool youth camp or one revival memory that I just coast on forever. No, what I want is I want to look back and I want to see moments, plural. Moments where we stepped out in faith. Moments where we defied the protocol. Moments where we cried out for mercy and God met us there. Moments where we turned back and looked back and just said, wow, God, you are so good. Moments like this, not once, but again. And again, and again, and again. Because listen, when you spent your life returning to the presence of God, you don't want just one cool moment with him. You want him. See, gratitude isn't about getting more. Getting more will never make you grateful. But it's born from being made whole. And wholeness is only ever found at the feet of Jesus. Dear younger me, healed is good. But whole is far, far better. And so I want us to look back for just a moment. I want us to think about where we started at as a church. You can throw that picture up there, Grace. Now, we didn't start here, but this is when we moved in, before we moved into this building. And so you can look around and see the difference now. But when we first started out in those early days, it was a lot of folding chairs, and there was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of prayer that we had that was much bigger than our own capacity. And when I think back about what I am most grateful for now, it's not this building. It's not the progress that we've made. But it's this family. It's this community. And more specifically, when I think about my kids here, and that the fact that I get to watch them enjoy God and have fun and learn to love Jesus here, man, that kind of gratitude is a whole nother level. And because love always deepens gratitude. And that is what makes the gospel so staggering to me. Because the things on these screen, one of them at least, the things that I'm most grateful for in the world that I would never give up. Not for anyone, not for anything. That's exactly what God the Father did with his son. He gave him for us. And when we forget that, when we forget who Jesus is, when we forget what Jesus did, we lose our gratitude. Not because we've stopped believing, but because we've stopped remembering. And if you forget how lost you were, you will stop being thankful that you were ever found. And that's why gratitude always starts at the cross. Gratitude always starts at the cross. It's not the house. It doesn't start at the promotion. It doesn't start with more playing time or more things. It's not the platform. It's not even the miracle. It's not the 20%. But it's the cross. It always starts at the cross because that's the place where mercy met you. That's the place where mercy cleansed you and made you whole. And if you start anywhere else, your gratitude, it won't last.